Today's gospel is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 32 to 43 on page 859. Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with Jesus. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, the Chosen One." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him that said, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's Christ the King Sunday, as Matt said, and our songs reflect that. And next Sunday is the beginning of the church year, Advent. And Advent is a wonderful season to kind of get us ready again for Jesus coming, not just Christmas, for his coming the second time. And we're going to do a really fun series called Red Letter Advent, which is about the words of Jesus as the red letter part of the Bible, and unbox the gifts of Advent, hope, peace, joy, and love. There'll be a midweek worship at 2:30 in the afternoon, followed by a prayer service for healing, if you'd like to stay around for that. And then also Tuesday mornings, I continue my Advent prayer time. That's at 9 o'clock in the prayer room. So it's a wonderful time as we gear up for Thanksgiving and look forward to Christmas to prepare ourselves for Christ's coming, to realign our priorities on his, and just slow down a bit, even in the midst of what can be a hectic season. So next Sunday, Advent. But today, Christ the King. Christ is King. King of kings and Lord of lords, as Handel said it in The Messiah. What's a king? Well, in the USA, we don't really have kings. We have popular people. We have actors. We have musicians, national leaders. But none of these are kings, per se. And we're unfamiliar with what a king does or is supposed to do. We are familiar, though, with the King of England, or the Queen of England, the monarchy in England, especially I think of Queen Elizabeth, who declared when on her 21st birthday, after her father died and she became queen, she says, "My whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service," talking to the people of England. At her funeral in the 19th of September in 2022, the Archbishop of Canterbury said in his address, "Rarely has such a promise been so well kept. Her example was not through her position or her ambition, but through whom she followed. In silent prayer, her allegiance to God was given before any person gave allegiance to her. Her service to so many people in this nation, the Commonwealth, and the world had its foundation in her following Christ. In the 70 years of her reign, Queen Elizabeth has set an example of a leader who dedicated her life to the service of Christ and others." So she was a good queen. There's been plenty of examples of bad kings. We have a whole multitude of them in the Bible. But I remember my studies in college when I was a German major studying royalties, and one of the ones that we would come up with or talk about is King Ludwig in Bavaria in the 1700s, who demanded the most luxurious of everything, golden carriages and exotic mansions. He built Neuschwanstein and I think several other castles for himself. He was extremely desiring the finer things, even to the detriment of his people. As they were in extreme poverty, he was living in extreme wealth. Kings have authority. Kings demand obedience and allegiance. Their subjects serve the king. But Jesus is the opposite. There has never been a king like Jesus. He was not at all like the kings of the world. Today, we turn to this defining moment in Jesus' life, his last moments, as he hangs on the cross between two criminals, the moments that led to his execution. In John's gospel, he makes a statement that makes it basically, scholars say, this is the main point of John. He says in chapter 12, 32, "And I, Jesus says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. So I want you to think today with me on what draws you to Jesus. What draws you even today that you came to worship him? Today's short passage in Luke does tell us three things of the many that would attract us to Jesus. First, Jesus' forgiveness. Second, Jesus' strength. And third, Jesus' grace, kindness, and mercy. We see forgiveness in Jesus. As he's led to this place, it says, the place of the skull with two other criminals. And they are beating him. They've already tortured him. He's carrying his cross. And then he says in verse 34 something unimaginable as he's hanging on the cross to say, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." What Jesus does here is really unheard of. To forgive someone, even while they're still doing the act, is inhuman. It's not even possible. The perpetrator is still harming him, and Jesus here forgives those who are torturing him, and for those who will finish the job. It's supernatural. It's consistent with his teaching in the Lord's Prayer to forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But it even goes beyond that, by forgiving them even before they've done what they're going to do to him. Our working definition of forgiveness is looking back to what already occurred. Like, I can forgive what someone did to me, but it's hard to forgive when someone is doing something to you. And the dictionary even supports that. It says, feeling is to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. Or to cancel the debt. But in order to cancel the debt had already been done. But Jesus forgives them for what they did and what they're going to do. And the why, that's why we can say when Jesus died on the cross that he took away the sins of the world. Those that were committed, those that were, will be committed, because he forgave even those things in the future. 1 John 2 says it this way, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." He takes away the sins we've done and what we will do in the future. My ministry in Minnesota, there was a time in our Sunday school that they were studying this very passage about the two criminals being led with Jesus, and Jesus on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And this is, I think, a class of third graders. And one of the third graders raised his hand and said, "Did Jesus just forgive the people who were going to kill him?" And the teacher said, "Well, yes, that's what he did." And he said, "I want to believe in him." And then the teacher said, I didn't know what to do. I said, well, did you pray with him? He said, well, yeah. Did you ask him to say it like it? Ask Jesus into your heart? Oh, yeah. Okay. Then you did it. That's exactly what we need to do, to confess our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. That little passage, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, was enough for this little boy to say, I'm having a hard time forgiving the people who do wrong to me. And Jesus forgave even those who were going to kill him. I want to believe in him. So this short passage shows us Jesus' forgiveness. It also shows us Jesus' power, his strength. Now, I can't imagine how difficult it would be to be mocked and ridiculed and tortured and to never say, as the choir has sung in the past, a mumbling word. He didn't condemn them. He didn't speak ill of them. He didn't lash out at them. He just endured it. That's a different kind of strength, a strength that only God could do, that gave him the strength to be mocked and tortured, and even in that, to be silent, actually. Roman legal notice was put on his, above the cross. It said, the King of the Jews. Now, that sign also said a lot about what happened when he died. It was the legal charge of his crime. He was the King of the Jews. That's why he was crucified. He was their king. Although the Romans put that up there in a way to mock him, but also to mock the Jewish leaders. Because they even said in another gospel, he claimed to be the King of the Jews, not he is the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. So he mocked them and also pressured them to Roman dominance in doing that. To put that notice above him on the cross was also a warning to anyone who would claim to be a king, for Caesar was the king. And so he was charged King of the Jews and executed because of that. But what's interesting is what Pilate wrote, mockingly, is ironically absolutely true. He is the King of the Jews. He is the promised king. He's the Messiah. And when he put that on his cross, it showed the entire world that he was who he said he is. His kingship, though, was revealed by humility and suffering and sacrificed. And it was written in three languages. It was written in Hebrew, the language of this religion. It was written in Latin, which is the language of power. And it was written in Greek, the language of his culture. His notice declared who he was. And it showed incredible strength for what he was to do and what he did, and that he accomplished what he set out to be. We see this in this little passage, Jesus' forgiveness, his strength, and also his grace and kindness, as next to him are these two criminals. Now, I think all those watching and listening to Jesus as he hung on the cross there would have expected quite a different response than what Jesus gave. It says again, one of the criminals were hanging there, kept deriding him, saying, are you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we're getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he replied, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. What might you expect a human to say hanging on that cross? Yeah, you are getting what you deserve. That probably would be the answer that would be given. But instead, not Jesus. We expect to hear judgment instead of grace, because we expect to be judged instead of given grace. But that's not the way Jesus is. He gives grace. and mercy and kindness. So those three things and other things that Jesus did as he's drawing people to himself on the cross, which attracts you to him today? What about him is really compelling that makes you want to believe in him? Is it his unheard of forgiveness, his strength? Is it his kindness, grace, and mercy? He gives this unheard of forgiveness, and I want to conclude my message today by reflecting on a tucked away passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 37, where Jesus says, "All those who the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." I'm going to read that again. "All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Paul Bunyan, who wrote the famous book Pilgrim's Progress in the 1700s, wrote an entire book on this passage, if you can imagine. There's a lot to unpack. He says, all who come to me, not most, but all. His gaze is on every wandering sinner, certain that a sinner's rescue is certain. The Father, he's not an angry, uncontrolled Father. He is a gracious and kind Father, the loving Father who takes initiative. It says that whoever the Father gives me will come to me. They're not fighting over these people. God gives these people to Christ. It's his deep delight to see his people, you, his children, saved under the gracious care of his Son. And they will come. If the Father calls us, we will come to Christ. Whoever comes, we're not robots. We have something to say in this. His divine grace is so radical, it reaches down and turns our very desires around. So our eyes are opened and they come to Jesus. Paul Bunyan writes a little bit more about this, and he uses the King James Version of the Bible, which is, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I will in no wise cast out. He writes this, They that are coming to Jesus Christ are oftentimes heartily afraid that Jesus Christ will not receive them. This observation is implied in the text. I gather it from the largeness and openness of the promise. I will in no wise cast out. For there had not been a proneness in us to fear casting out. Christ needed not to have laid our fear, as he does by this great and strange expression, in no wise. There needed not, as I may say, such a promise to be invented by the wisdom of heaven and worked at such a rate, as it were, to propose to dash to pieces or to blow all the objections of coming sinners if they were not prone to admit of such objections to the discouraging of their souls. For in this world, in no wise, cuts the throat of all objections. And it was dropped by the Lord Jesus at the very end, and to help the faith that is mixed with unbelief. It is, as it were, sum of all promises. Neither can any objection be made upon the unworthiness that you find in yourself that this promise will not assoil. So we may object and push God away and think, I'm not going to make it. But that's not the way Jesus is. Jesus is calling all sinners to himself. And in this book that we've been reading as a staff, which had this section, it gave this kind of back and forth, almost a confession, and I'd like you to participate in this at the end of my message. After each sentence that I say, I want you to respond with, I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. Can you try that? I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a great sinner, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm an old sinner, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a half-hearted sinner, say you. But I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, says you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. There's no excuse. You're welcome. You're invited. You're drawn to him. He is the Savior of the world, and we celebrate him today, high and exalted, that he is the King of Kings, the humble, the exalted, and the glorious one, the Son of God, who will in no way refuse you when you come to him. Let us pray. Jesus, your heart is so strong and true. It beats so loudly for us. Lord, your heart of love is shown to us on the cross as you forgave those who were torturing you, as you showed your strength. Lord, as you showed grace and mercy and kindness to a sinner, sinners like us, we thank you, Lord, that we can be drawn to you and you will not refuse us. Whenever we turn to you, you welcome us. And so no matter what we've said, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've thought, Lord, all those things matter not. Because when we turn to you, those things are forgiven, forgotten, and healed. So we thank you, Jesus, for the completeness of your sacrifice and the loveliness of your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.